the subject of generational curses. I have quite a number of scriptures that I'd like to go through, and I've asked them at the back to see if they can put them up on the board just to help us. But whether they can or not, we can read them anyway. What I'd like to just say from the outset as an introduction is that in talking about a particular doctrine or teaching, I want to make it quite clear that I'm not setting myself up as a judge of anyone who promotes this particular teaching. God is the judge of men's hearts. We don't know the motivation and what's in their hearts as they propagate these various teachings, but nevertheless, we are called upon to be very astute. In fact, the scripture says we should be diligent to make ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bereans were, in the book of Acts, particularly astute at doing this. They went and searched the scriptures. Even after Paul the apostle had preached, they went and searched the scriptures to make sure that what they had heard was in fact scriptural and accurate and correct, and Paul commended them for that. So that's really what we're doing. We want to delve into the scriptures, examine a particular doctrine, and then I trust come up with a conclusion in our own hearts as to what the Bible in fact teaches. Now, I have said this before, I think that the second most gullible group of people on earth are Christians, unfortunately. If you take a verse of scripture here and there and you put them together and you say it's in the Bible, Christians generally accept what is being said. The first and most gullible, I think, are the charismatic Christians. And the reason I say that is you don't even need a scripture, you can just say, God said, God told me, and generally they will swallow those things. Now, unfortunately, that is the case, but we're called upon very clearly by the scriptures, and we in fact are warned that in the latter days there will be many different doctrines. The source of those doctrines, Paul tells us, are the doctrines of devils. And the doctrines of devils are not apparently gross and wicked doctrines, but there is a subtle deviation. So in other words, there's a lot of truth in what is presented, but there's just a slight curve and a slight deviation. And that's really where we've got to be very discerning and very careful in our understanding of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to then start off by giving you a bit of an introduction and a little bit of a background on the generational curses. And as we've already heard, there are various courses that are being promoted, and this whole teaching has revived. It's an old one, but it's somehow got new air and new momentum as it's being once again propagated. And it's the teaching that whatever our grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers did has an impact upon us. So their sins and their involvement in sinful activities has a bearing upon us. That's the teaching. So it's carried down from generation to generation. So if they bring a curse upon themselves, that curse remains, and it goes from generation to generation. And the proposal then is that many of us could be under some kind of a bondage of a curse which is not as a result of our sins, but as a result of our parents or our grandparents or our great-great-grandparents' sins have had an impact upon us, and we could find ourselves then in some form of bondage. In fact, it goes on in the teaching, they say that perhaps you have an illness that is as a result of something that your great-great-great-grandfather or grandmother did. Or you might be suffering from financial difficulty and collapse that is just constantly with you, and that's as a result of something that your great-great-grandfathers did, or some calamity. Perhaps you're having marital problems, And they through this teaching, try to put the blame on those that have gone before. Now, how can they say such things, and where does this kind of teaching come from? So let's examine that, and I'm going to ask you to have a look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and this really is the basis of this particular teaching. I'm reading in the American Standard, so it may differ slightly from that, but I think the facts will be there. Let's read from verse 4. And this is God speaking through Moses. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness what is in heaven above or the earth beneath or in water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So there is the basis of this particular teaching. God says that he's a jealous God. And if people bow down to any other God and ascribe any kind of greatness to any other God, he says he will visit this iniquity upon them to the third and fourth generation. Now that's not the only mention of this particular issue, because in Exodus chapter 34 we find that the scripture mentions it once again in verse 7. 34 and verse 7. Who keeps, this is God, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Let's also look at Numbers chapter 14. And verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. So we've got it more than once in the scriptures established, and it's very clear, it's unambiguous, it's easy to understand that this is what God declared in the Old Testament. Now, if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 27, so keeping those verses in mind, and reading from verse 14, as the children of Israel went into the promised land, this is what Joshua was told by the Lord to do. He said, you must put various men on one mountain, and they would shout out the blessings of God on the one hand, and on the other mountain they were to shout out the curses. So this is what he says, reading from verse 14. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed is the man who makes an idol or molten image, an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. So in other words, he's getting the acknowledgement of all the people of these curses. If they do this, a curse will come upon them. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, or widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Then he goes into all the sexual sides, and he says, cursed is he who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with any animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. So it was a very binding collective agreement that what God was declaring, they were agreeing to. And so it was a very binding thing. And as we've already seen, if they did bring a curse upon themselves, this curse would be carried down from generation to generation, to the third and fourth generations. So you can see the strength of this teaching. It's very powerfully presented for us in the Old Testament. Then if we just look at some general curses, just to again get an idea, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And this is God speaking to Abraham, and you'll know this one, I'm sure. He says, "And I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So those who curse Abraham will be cursed. Those who bless Abraham will be blessed. And obviously God was not only thinking of this man Abraham, but of his offspring, and out of Abraham came the nation of Israel. So this is really speaking about anti-Semitism, where people are cursing the Jewish people. It encompasses that as well. Then if we go to Joshua chapter 6. Verse 18. And this was when they took Jericho. You'll remember they were commanded not to take anything from Jericho. Nothing. And they called, and it was called the accursed thing. He says, "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the thing under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it." So in other words, here's the principle where they were told not to touch any of the things in Jericho, because if they did, that very item would bring a curse upon the whole nation of Israel. And you know how that works out, because Achan was a man who saw a Babylonian garment, picked it up, hid it away, nobody knew about it, he put it in his tent, buried it in fact in his tent, and it was all hidden away and no one knew about it, but a curse came upon Israel, because the very next battle that they went out to fight, they lost terribly, and many, many soldiers were killed. And Joshua was perturbed, and he went to the Lord, and then they discovered Achan, that he had taken just that Babylonian garment, and it had brought a curse upon the whole nation of Israel. Now, all these scriptures then are used because in this particular teaching, and they say, check in your houses. Are there little Buddhas? Are there little items that maybe have brought a curse upon you? So you can see how this is applied as we go through it. Then in Joshua, still in Joshua chapter 6, there's a very interesting one in verse 26. So they've conquered Jericho, and this is what Joshua says. Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up his gates." So Joshua brought a curse upon anyone who would try to rebuild the city. Now what is very interesting about that is in 1 Kings chapter 16. So let's have a look at that. 1 Kings chapter 16. And verse 34. "In his days, Hiel, the Bethlite, built Jericho." So this is a long time after Joshua, during the time of the kings, in fact during Ahab's time. "He built Jericho and laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn." So the very thing that Joshua had said came upon this man. "And set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So you see, again, a very powerful statement, a very clear fulfillment, Joshua, the man of God, pronouncing this curse, and it coming about many, many years later. Just another example of a similar thing is in 2 Samuel. Have a look at 2 Samuel, chapter 21. This is in the time of King David. Now, there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. So a serious, serious famine and drought, year after year for three years. David sought the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said, "It is for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death." So what had happened was, they had actually made an oath that they would not harm these Gibeonites. But Saul had gone ahead in his zeal, and he killed many of the Gibeonites, and he put them to death. And so King David is going inquiring of the Lord about this famine and this drought, and the Lord says, it's because of Saul. So in other words, here's another example of David suffering the consequences of Saul, who wasn't actually a relative, but it was an activity, an action, a sinful action that had taken place a long time before, but now David was suffering the consequences. So you see, as one starts to delve into these scriptures, there seems to be a tremendous amount of support for this whole generational curse situation. Now, what happens is, in the teaching, and of course, there are a whole host of variations to the teaching, but I'm trying to give you just the basics of it, is that in presenting these things, it seems that we've got a solid scriptural base for generational curses, curses being passed down. So in other words, from this we could glean that if our great-great-grandparents somewhere along the line cursed Abraham or cursed the Jews, then a curse has come upon him and upon his generation to the third and fourth generation. So if he's done that, if there has been some sort of idolatry, if someone is involved in Freemasonry or in some secret society, or they bow down in some way to some false god, they brought a curse upon them. If they had not honored father and mother, they brought a curse upon them. If there had been illicit sexual relationships somewhere back in the family, they brought a curse upon the whole family. So you can see that as one starts to look at these things, there's a tremendous bondage, and there seems to be a lot of support from Scripture for this particular bondage. And I've heard some of these teachings given, and then what happens is, having established it from Scripture, they will use examples that are very persuasive. Testimonies. I've heard testimonies where they said that a woman, just thinking of one in particular, a woman had terrible arthritis, and she was a lawyer, and she needed her hands for her computer, but she got this terrible arthritis. She couldn't use her hands, and they prayed for her, but no healing came. And then as they delved into her situation, they found that her boss had been involved in the occult, and she was working for a boss, and they suggested that a curse had come upon that whole company, and the company that she worked for then was under this curse, and therefore she was bound by a curse. The testimony, as it goes, and I can't verify it, they say that they then released her from the curse, went to the Lord, and etc., etc., and released her from the curse, and within hours her hands were freed and arthritis was gone. And you know, it just sounds so amazing. And then there are a whole list of testimonies like this. So having heard it from the Scriptures, you then listen to the testimonies, and you sit back and say, well, let me dig into my background too. Because is there anyone here that has no problems whatsoever? No, doesn't seem to be. So we're all under a curse of some kind, it seems. So we've really got to get to grips with this. Because let me ask you this. How many of you know your grandparents quite well? I do. I know my grandparents well. How many of you know your great-grandparents? I never met them, but I've seen a picture of them in their black and white and no smiles, old ancient pictures. But how many of us know our great-great grandparents? I don't even know their names. I'd have to dig into the family tree and try and find out their names and where they lived and who they were and what they were. I don't know them at all. So somehow, according to this teaching, whatever these unknown people did has a bearing upon me. And I need to find out what they did, because the teaching is that I need to confess the sins of my fathers before I can be released. Now, how can I confess the sins of my fathers if I don't even know them? And I don't even know what they did or where they were. So one has to start to look at this in a practical sense. But what I'd like to do is just take you to the New Testament. And let's go to a very, very powerful scripture in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And this is what Paul teaches us. And this is very, very important. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, as many are as the of the works of the law are under a curse." Now, what have we been referring to this whole morning, this whole meeting? We've been referring to the law. The law isn't just the Ten Commandments. Whenever the law is referred to, it's really the first five books of Moses. So the basis of this teaching comes from Deuteronomy. It's the law. So if we're under the law, we're under curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now, where was that written? We actually read it. It was Deuteronomy chapter 27 and the last verse. I think it's verse 26. That's what it said. So in establishing this doctrine, we read from the law, which Paul says, if we're under that, then there's definitely a curse. So he agrees. But then he says, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." So he's saying, now hang on a minute, we're not under the law. We're not under the law. This is the glorious message of the gospel. It's by faith that we should now live. The righteous shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All those curses, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How could he do that? For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Let's see where that is written. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22. So we're checking Paul as well. Let's make sure that what he's saying is correct. Deuteronomy 21. Verse 22. "If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on a tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day." That's what happened to Jesus as well. "For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land," etc. So you see, it is written. It is written. So Paul was saying that Jesus became a curse for us. How? He was hanging on a tree. They nailed him to a tree. He became a curse for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. In order, verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. So even if my great-great-grandfather cursed Abraham somewhere along the line, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law so that the blessings of Abraham may come upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you know, there's another curse that we haven't read about, and perhaps we don't have time to go into all of these. But back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned, remember God cursed the earth. He said, "Adam, I'm cursing the earth for your sake." thorns and thistles it will produce. And when the Lord Jesus was crucified upon the cross, what did they put upon his head? They made a crown of thorns. And they crowned him king of the curse that had been placed upon the earth. So there he suffered as the king of the curse on our behalf, to break the power of every curse, and to break the curse of sin, and to break the curse of hell, and to break the curse of death. And thank God he rose triumphantly, having victory over all of those things. The scripture says he triumphed over principalities and powers, and he rose victoriously. You know what Jesus says in John chapter 8, and I think it's verse 36. John chapter 8 and verse 36, he says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, I can say this to you this morning on the authority of God's word. If you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and believed upon him as your Lord and Savior, you have been set free from every curse, from every sin. Jesus Christ has made us free. We are new creatures in Christ. The scripture says we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You see, curses, and the teaching is, the curse is a supernatural thing. Whether it comes from God or the devil, it's a supernatural thing that you have no power over. But in Christ, he has redeemed us from these things. He has set us free. And thank God, we're free indeed today. Now you know, you'll say, but I still have pain. I still have difficulty. I still struggle. And that's true, because the curse that came upon the earth, while Christ has purchased the liberty and the deliverance, even of the whole creation, it has not yet come to pass, because God is finishing his work with this earth. And we're redeemed, although we still live in these old bodies. And these old bodies are still aging. But you know, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within us. And that same Spirit, the Bible says, will quicken or make alive my old body. We shall be changed. We'll be transformed. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3 it says, "And there shall be no more curse." So right at the end, that's completely gone. Now, there's one little catch that I'd like us to think about. And this is the little deviation that comes out of this teaching of generational curses. Most of the teachers believe and accept that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Most accept that that is the deliverance through the Lord Jesus. But here's what they say, and listen carefully. They say, yes, Jesus did become a curse for us. Yes, he did pay the price. Yes, his blood does set us free. But it's like a blank check. He signed it. And you and I need to still come and appropriate it. You see that? And so they say, what you need to do is check your background. And if there has been some sin, your great-great-grandfather's a Freemason, or some illegitimacy, or some diversion, or if there's been divorce in the family, then check that out and come and confess the sins of your fathers and yourself and appropriate what Christ has done upon the cross. Now you see that's a little twist, isn't it? And it almost sounds right. It almost sounds as if that should work. But let me tell you why it is not the truth. That's a false doctrine. And I'll tell you why. Just think about the Corinthian believers. Who were they, the Corinthian believers? They weren't God-fearing Jewish people who loved the law and the law of God. And, you know, Paul came and preached and they said, "Oh, wonderful. We now receive the Messiah." They were Gentile dogs. How do we know that? Well, just read 1 Corinthians. You'll see what kind of people they were. Paul tells us very clearly, they were given over to dumb idols. idolatry. They were led by all kinds of strange doctrines and practices. They were fornicators like nothing else. They were terrible in their lifestyle. These Corinthian believers. And so they carried on in the most horrific way as Gentiles, without God in this world, as Paul says. Far from God, far from God. Never attained God in their thinking. But when the gospel came to them, they embraced it and they got saved. But notice this. There's not one verse throughout Corinthians where Paul tells them that they should dig into their past and find deliverance. It's not a New Testament teaching. Take Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Take from Romans right through to Jude. Every single book. That's where we get our teaching for now. Yes, the whole Bible is the Word of God. The whole Bible is profitable for us. We believe from Genesis right through to Revelation. We believe every word. Every word of God is pure. But we need to rightly divide the Word of Truth. We're not called upon, like Noah, to build an ark. But we can glean from Noah's ark tremendous truths. Jesus is our ark. So there are types and shadows that are a great blessing to us. But when it comes to our actual doctrinal practice, we need to find it in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians. We need to find it in the New Testament teachings. And that's a very good principle to keep in mind in checking a lot of these strange doctrines. Paul warns us that there'd be winds of doctrines that come and they flow and they sound so palatable and they even sound scriptural. But we need to check them carefully. Is that the practice? Was that the practice of Romans? Was it the practice that Paul advocates in Corinthians and Galatians and so on? So if one just takes these teachings, it becomes very clear that this generational curse doctrine has been skewed. And that while, yes, it did apply in the Old Testament, thank God in the New Testament, we are not taught to go and delve into our background because Jesus Christ has set us free. Now, there's one last scripture I'd like us to consider, and that's in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's read from verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified means set apart. So God has set us apart for Him through the body of Jesus Christ. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices in the Old Testament, which can never take away sins. But He, the Lord Jesus, He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The one sacrifice is sufficient. When you consider who that sacrifice was, you realize it was sufficient. Is God going to sacrifice His Son again? Definitely not. Once and for all, it paid the price. Waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. In Corinthians we're told that death is the last thing that He's going to have to conquer when He resurrects the believers. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. By one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their hearts and on their minds I will write them. You know, as we become the possession of Jesus Christ, as His Spirit comes into us, He's not going to dwell in a vessel where curses can have a bearing upon us. I must just say though, that there are natural consequences to behavior. So there are things I've heard, and I don't know all the facts about it, but they say that children that are abused sometimes, or quite often, become abusers. But that's not a generational curse. That's just behavior that has been learnt. And so it's passed on. But thank God, in Jesus Christ, We're new creatures. In Jesus Christ, we're set free by this once and for all sacrifice. We belong to the Lord Jesus. Jesus now has ascended up to the right hand of God, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for us that we might be kept until that day. And what He's begun in us, He will continue to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. So thank God for the victory that we have in Jesus. We're set free. We're no longer under the curse. Sin has been forgiven. We now have a hope as we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. As new creatures in Christ, we have a hope. We look to Jesus and we know He is the author and finisher of our faith, as we heard in the reading right at the very beginning. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's begun it in us. He will end it. He is our victory. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And He can save us to the uttermost. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Shall we pray? And then I'm going to ask folks to come forward. They're going to sing a song for us just before we break bread. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank You that we get the very clear indication of the implications of sin and disobedience in the Old Testament. That You're a jealous God, and that when sin was committed and when they chose to serve other gods, You were prepared to visit them, not only them but their children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation. What a serious implication. What a serious anger in Your heart. And Lord, we see the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin. And had it not been for Jesus, we would all be cursed. We'd all be under the curse. But Father, thank You that You sent Your Son, that He became a curse for us, that He was hung upon that tree, and there He died, that we might be redeemed. By His blood we are set free. So Father, thank You that every one of us here today, having believed on the Lord Jesus and called upon Your name, is set free from any curse. There's no weapon that can be formed against us that will prosper, because we're in Christ. So even though people may put a curse upon us, it will have no effect, because we belong to Jesus Christ. We're part of the kingdom of God. We're the children of light. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So Father, thank You for that liberty that we have in Christ. Thank You that we have the freedom to come before You. We're accepted in the Beloved. We can come before You boldly and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. You've invited us to do this. Thank You that we have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. So Father, we thank You that we have got the victory. As You've said clearly in Your word, all we need do is resist the devil and he will flee from us, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. So Father, help us then to assimilate these things and to recognize and not allow high things to be placed in our minds, as Your word says. These high things that raise themselves up in our minds against the very knowledge of God. So Father, may our hearts and our minds be transformed to recognize the liberty and the glory and the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen.